But I find myself tonight being moved, and the scriptures that I'm going to share with you are about you letting go of this world. It may sound like a very difficult thing, but when you begin to see it through the eyes of our Lord and our Savior and our Creator, all of a sudden, really, 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 is there anything about this world that is that important? Is there anything about this world that you'd cling to so that you'd lose your own soul? Is there anything about this world that means so much that you'd lose the most natural thing to a spirit, which would be to know his Father, hear his Father, touch his Father, walk with his Father? I'm not trying to be heavy with anybody. I know it brings us to a place of, you know, quietness. But you know, the Bible does say in the last day that we're going to have to do what? Sober up and wake up. What does it seem to tell us? We're going to be drunk on something and we're going to be sleeping. What are we drunk on? The world. And I'll say it again, because I know someone said spirit, and that obviously would be the thing that all of us would want to do, is be so much more leaning toward the side of the spirit that we would be filled very much right up to the very top, one sip away from being intoxicated in God. In other words, I'll say it to you like this. If there ever was an obsession, if there ever was an addiction, then think for a moment. Who created the idea that there could be an addiction? And don't just rattle off negative energy, because he's never created anything. Satan, in other words. God's the one that came up with an addiction. Because he wanted you to taste and see that he's good and get addicted to it. If you can get addicted to drugs, you can get addicted to the grace of God. Where you become a grace junkie, a Holy Spirit junkie, an anointing junkie, living in the presence of God junkie. I don't really care about the world anymore, and I don't really care about anything anymore because I spend all my time with God. And you know, since I've been living like this, everything that I need is actually provided for in a way that I couldn't provide for myself before when I actually cared. It's amazing that Paul would actually start out every epistle with what? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. He's trying to get a point across. The life of the Spirit is to be so carefree where grace literally does everything for you that it's like being a hobo, where all you do is hang out with God and everything's done, everything's finished, everything is complete. Was Adam any more than that? Everything was provided for. Did he have to do anything? Only one thing Adam had to do. You know what that was? Guard his heart. God said, keep the garden. Guard the garden. What did he mean? To guard it means there's somebody that might come and do something that would twist your thinking to keep you from being in the garden. So what did Adam have to do? Guard his heart. What was the thing that God spoke to him? I am Jehovah Elohim. I covenant with you today that I am the one true and only God and will always be the one true and only God. Make that more simple. When Adam came alive and breathed the breath of life, when his eyes opened up, he saw God. And God said, I'm your dad. That's all you need to know. When my firstborn came out, it's the first thing I did. I was there. As soon as the doctors took her and wrapped her up, they gave her to me while they were attending to my wife, and I took her off into a corner, and I held her real sweetly, real beautiful, and I looked at her and said, Allie, honey, I'm your daddy. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you're always blessed. I'm going to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you'll have a relationship with God. I'll always make sure that you're protected. I'll make sure that you've got clothes on your back, and I've kind of wanted to take that one back because I got two other girls plus my wife, and I need a second job, actually. But I did say that to each one of them. I'll make sure that I clothe you with the best. I'll make sure that you have the best. But number one, I want you to know you're my daughter and I'm your dad. That's exactly what God did. You know, Adam didn't wake up and see a Bible and God said, read it, and then you get to know about me. Someday maybe we might meet. The Bible was an afterthought because Adam sinned. I said the Bible was an afterthought because Adam sinned. I'm going to say that. I'm going to say that until you say amen. The Bible was an afterthought because man sinned. I'll say it one more time. The Bible was an afterthought because man sinned. I want you to get a hold of this because it's a profound truth. The Bible was necessary because man went so far away from God, he forgot where he had come from. You know, the sad thing about Adam and Eve when they got kicked out of the garden is they didn't try to get back in. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, the cherubim that had the flaming swords was guarding the tree of life because God didn't want Adam to eat of the tree of life and live forever in the state of what? A fallen being. There was redemption, so he kicked him out of the garden. But come on, did it mean that there were angels all around the whole garden and he couldn't have gotten back in somehow? Did it mean he couldn't have repented? Because he didn't even repent. He didn't try to say, God, is there any way that we can just kind of solve this problem some other way and get back into the garden somehow? He didn't. He laid down like a welcome mat and accepted what took place. In other words, he accepted a brand new reality. And like a black hole, he got sucked right into it. And everyone else that was ever born on the face of the earth up to this time got sucked into the same hole except Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to show us what Adam looked like before he missed it. And it freaked everybody out. I mean, when Jesus would speak, they'd literally say, my God, we haven't heard people speak like this before. The Message Bible says, finally, somebody that does what they say. Why? Because everybody else that would be speaking at that time was nothing but religious hypocrites. And Jesus came to do what? Show everybody that a relationship with God is possible. And when you have a connection with God, you can do things like walk upon the water, and you don't even have to think it's special. Well, good night, everybody. Praise the Lord. I think I've overstayed my welcome. Is everybody okay? Don't want you to lull into a sleep there, you know. Come on, these things are good for us to hear. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, just for another couple of thoughts here. I want to go over to 1 Peter in chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in the Amplified, verse 6 says, therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Why would he tell us that? Because the previous verse tells us God gives grace to the humble. Everything about this life while we're living it on this earth is about fellowshipping in the grace of Jesus Christ. This is a dispensation of grace, folks. It's the most celebrated time of man since Adam actually was in the garden. And it will be the most celebrated time of man until we're all in the millennial reign. Things are going to change real quickly during the tribulation, and they'll go back to pre-cross, or in other words, Old Testament. The Bible says the devil will be given power to do great signs and wonders. Well, why would he be given power if Jesus took all his power away? Because it's going to go back to the Old Testament under the Jewish law during the tribulation. Right now, this is a dispensation of grace. It's 2,000 years of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's not a license to sin. It's a license to have a relationship with God and to bountifully, every single day, have more and more and more and go further and further and further until literally we all walk on water. If the early church could turn the world upside down, after 2,000 years, we should have literally just changed this whole planet. But 2,000 years of men twisting and becoming click, click, click away from the truth. Jude had to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all given. Jude, verse 3. Well, if he had to contend for it back then, what do you think we've got to do now? No wonder Jesus said, the works I do, you shall also do, and greater shall you do because I go unto my Father. Maybe the greater works, in reference to what he was talking about in the 14th chapter, which was a relationship with his Father, maybe the greater works was that Jesus knew in our day there would be so many distractions and people would be so far from the truth that there would be a greater effort needed to be given in order to do just the works that Jesus did. I'll throw this out like a piece of meat and see if anybody likes it. But you wonder why the baptism of the Holy Ghost gets contested so much. I realize it sounds like gibberish. It sounds like foolishness. If you go to Isaiah, you'll find out what he said in the Message Bible. He said, blah, 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 blah. That's a good little boy. That's a good little girl. In other words, let me ask you a question. At what age is it okay to go da, 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 and not be thought that there's something wrong with you? Someone says, I do it all the time. that's on you. Praise the Lord. But you know what I'm coming to. I'm getting to the point where a little baby, an infant, that learns how to go da, 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 mama, 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 you don't think anything of it. And that's what Isaiah was saying. This is like an infantile gift. So why would it be so important? And think about it. It even says on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when you pray unto God, and men don't have understanding, and either do you for the most part. And yet Paul tells us we need understanding, the wisdom of God and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding enlightened that we might know. So it's important to know. So why would other tongues Jesus say about the baptism, would he say, don't go anywhere without it when most people have gone everywhere without it? Why would it be important to us when it seems like it doesn't have the necessary elements to make it look like it's important? Is it possible that God knew we'd be so distracted and so unconnected to the spirit realm that having something so simple that would be so, in a sense, infantile, that would sound like babbling, would be a form of connecting your spirit to the Spirit of God to bring you in, like reeling you into a connection where you would begin to go, whoa, God, you really are real. And all of a sudden we would have epiphanies and we would begin to have revelations and we would begin to have dreams and visions and we would begin to know that God is really real in a day where he seems like he's not real and this is just religion and it's all a bunch of hogwash and prove that you know God. Maybe God knew that giving people something so simple like the baptism of the Holy Ghost was something that would bring people into an experience with God. I'm not pushing anything on you, but open your mind to think logically. Is it not possible that God knew there'd be a day? Seems like Paul wrote about it over in 1 Thessalonians. He said, the day is coming where in the church, men will be lovers of themselves, proud, boastful, blasphemers, haters of God, haters of everything that's good. He didn't say that would be in the world. He said that would come to the church. Of course it's in the world, but he said it's coming in the last day to the church, like the days of Noah. You know, I'm out there on a limb because I can't see the whites of your eyes, so I got to trust that you're not sneering at me. But I can run pretty fast, so. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, listen to what it says. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. Do you know, for most people, their anxieties, their worries, and their concerns are a form of entertainment? And we're an entertainment society. People come up and say, you know, I got lupus. You know, I've had it for so many years. And the first thing I have to say is, are you willing to give it up? You say, well, why would you say that? Because for most people, it becomes a form of entertainment. It's a talking point. I was at my daughter's school, In the elevator, and it's a Christian school, in the elevator, one of the kids that plays sports, I heard him before the elevator opened up, and he was talking about, my knee such and such, and I got to get it operated on, and so on and so forth and everything. And you know, you could just hear that little tone in him that he had something to talk about. And he was getting attention because he was on crutches. So when he got in the elevator, I got in there with him. So I said to him, I said, so you want to keep that? He goes, what do you mean? I said, you want to keep your leg like that? You want to go through a surgery? Do you want it to hurt another minute more? He said, excuse me, what? I said, do you want to keep that? Do you like talking about it? Do you want it to be like that? Or is it possible you might want to get rid of it right now and be able to walk just as perfect as I can and as perfect as you should be able to walk? Because there's really nothing wrong. He said, I'd like to get rid of it. I said, I do this all the time. I know what I'm talking about. As soon as you get out of the elevator, I'm going to smack you in that hip where you got the problem. And I said, you're either going to hurt a whole lot worse or you're going to be healed. You got to choose. His eyes are about this big. So we got out of the elevator, and bam, I just slammed him like that. And I said, don't be afraid. It didn't really hurt, did it? Oh, no. I said, how are you doing? Really, really good. I said, well, then walk. And he starts walking. His mother came up to me the other day and said, are you the one that hit my son? And I said, yeah. I'm guilty. You know, that woman that we had at our house the other night that came, you know, to minister to her, she started out to my wife with the text that said, I know that Jim hit this boy at the school and got him healed. Is he going to hit me too? LOL, you know. I told a story about how Brother Hagin, you know, one of the meetings I was in, it was one of the last crusades that we had. And he said, is there anybody here that's got difficulty in your stomach, in your intestines? And this one lady jumped up. It was a minister's wife. And then all of a sudden, all kinds, about 70 people jumped up. And he said, well, come on out here. And they all lined up. And Brother Hagin stood up there on these big, tall stairs up there. And he pointed to the one. He said, now, you're the one that I had in my heart. He said, but everybody else can get in on this. Now, see, we were singers, but we were also, we did all the healing lines. We did everything. So as soon as he pointed her out, I'm down there helping to line up the people. I just jumped behind her because I knew Brother Hagin would walk down those stairs, come to her, minister to her, praise the Lord, she's healed. We'd start a healing line. Well, it didn't necessarily work like that because all of a sudden I heard him say, Jim. And of course, just like the other night I told you when he told me to, you know, minister to someone, I don't know if you heard that story, the first healing he ever had me to minister to was someone that had a leg that was a whole bunch shorter than the other leg. Well, you missed a story. You'll have to get the tape or whatever. Anyhow, it was a pretty fun story. But in the same manner, we were all trained to be in the ministry of helps. So my first thought was when he said, Jim, I looked around to see who he was talking to because I would then motion them up and have them come up. And he said, no, you. And I turned around and said, me? He said, yeah, you. And he said, take a step back to the lady. And I took a step back. She took a step back. And, you know, you got to take a step back because when you're in the healing line business, ladies wear these heels. And if you don't get out of the way of those heels, you're shouting, but it's not the Holy Ghost. So he said to her again, take another step, and I took another step. This time I'm up against a pew, and I'm thinking, Brother Hagin, if you tell her to take another step, you know, I'm going to be hurting here. The next thing he did, he said, turn sideways, and she turned sideways perpendicular. And then Brother Hagin said, Jim, I said, yes, sir. He said, hit her in the stomach with your fist. And I thought to myself, come down here and hit her in the stomach with your own fist, crying out loud. Your name's on the marquee. I haven't even started ministry, and you're going to get me in trouble. And come to think of it, that church has never had me in their church. Amen. I've asked two or three times, but they've denied me each time. So I had a thought in mind, which was, okay, if I decide to actually do what he says, the next question is, how hard do you hit her? Do you just tap her? Because I never hit a lady before. Do you just tap her, or do you wind up from left field and bring it home? And so while all this is going through my mind and I'm processing this like machine gun bullets, you know, because it's all within seconds that it happened, I heard this little voice in my head, which was a friend of mine who's as Southern as you can get. Her name is Cindy Black, and she said, "Jimmy, if you ever do anything for Jesus, you just do it big. If you get it right big, and if you miss it, just miss it big." Well, that went through my head, so I wound up like this, and boom, and just let her have it, you know, and she just, whoo, and fell on the floor. Well, he told me to do it, so, I mean, I figured I was off the hook. Well, praise the Lord, she got healed. So I've had many people that we've ministered to, you know, concerning stomach problems that I've had to hit them, you know. And this one lady, I remembered, I had her standing up here in front of, at least about 1,000 people. And I said, "I need to tell you a story about how, the reason why I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And I told her that story. And when I got to go ready to minister to her, she said, "You know, every pain already left." And she quickly ran back and sat in her seat. So there's more ways than one to get the devil out of somebody. Amen. Notice what he said, "All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." Really difficult to turn over what you feel like you have to control and hold on to so tightly, unless you know there's someone that cares about it in a greater measure than you. There's people here tonight that need to get set free. The thing you need to get set free from tonight is your care. What did Jesus say about care when it came to the word over in Mark chapter 4? He talked about four different soils, didn't he? One of those soils, he said, nothing's being produced in that soil. Why? Because he said the cares of this world, and I'm going to read that to you here, Mark chapter 4. Sorry that I'm using these other versions, but it just helps so much more to just have a little bit of enlightenment here. In the Amplified. It says, "And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and the false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desires for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless." I have to read that again, because that pertains to every single one of us that have bit off on, or in other words, accepted the world's rendition of life as we know it as reality, because it's not. "Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless." I want you to turn for just a moment over to Luke in chapter 10. And I want to show you a story about someone. Had to find this out the hard way, so to speak. It says, "Now while they were on their way," verse 38, "it occurred that Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha received and welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. But Martha, overly occupied and too busy, was distracted with much serving, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me, to lend a hand, and to do her part along with me.' But the Lord replied to her by saying, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. There is need of only one. Mary has chosen the good portion, that which is to her advantage, which shall not be taken away from her.'" See, here's the struggle. We all think the things that we're attached to are things that are important. And to the degree that you place importance on the things of this world, you take the value of your relationship with God away. Remember the first verse that we read? If you want God, then you don't want the world. If you want the world, you don't want God. You can't multitask. If we were going to do an old-fashioned gunfight and I took 5 steps this way and my opponent would take what? 5 steps that way. How many steps are between us? Somebody do the math. 10. Every step you take toward God, you take away a step that you could have given to the world, and you have 2 steps. Multiplication always works for the Lord in a positive way, but it'll always work for the world in a negative way. To care about this world and the things that are in this world is to not care that somebody cares about you and will add those things unto you as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. To have care for this world means that your value is on the world, and you literally cause the Word of God, God's essence, His Word, His commands, His presence, His anointing to be absolutely fruitless. Now, do you understand what's happening in the church while we're crying out for power? Because we're literally choking it out of the church ourselves. People can get up and give a real fancy flair to say, well, the devil this and the devil that. But you know, we've been trying to tell you all along, the devil's on a vacation for the last 2,000 years. And the only way that he can get involved is if you go ahead and give him your value. But if you dismiss the idea that he has any importance at all and give your allegiance and a value to God, literally the devil is a nothing to you and a nobody, a big zero. He doesn't really need to be talked about. The only one that needs to be talked about and magnified is Jesus. In other words, magnify him in your eyes and you'll find out that he's a whole lot bigger than you've thought. See God, feel God, touch God, and you realize the things that you've been touching mean nothing. You almost go, ooh, because you come to a reality of what's real, which helps you to see what's false. The grace of God will always show you first what's wrong so that you can turn and have what's right. The always, 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 the prescription for the grace of God is to turn. It's called repent. We're not asking people to come up to the front and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, please forgive me, because he's already forgiven you. That's one of the pillars of the church, like we have pillars that hold up this tent. It is all sins are forgiven. If that's not true, then we're in some serious trouble right now, every single one of us. But all sins have already been wiped out. What does that mean? It's a prescription for you to have a constant relationship with God the Father. Even if you mess up, you can come to Him. And to come to Him to the point where you can shake His hand and feel His presence and know that He's real is to lose the realness and the presence of the world. The only reason why the world seems so glittery is because we haven't touched God. This has to be distributed to the world at large that we're living in, because right now to go to church is something that people are just automatically driven to do without ever getting something from the experience when they go. If you took this the wrong way, a pastor could look at this and think, my God, he's trying to tear apart the whole idea while we're here to build up the churches here. No, I'm not. I'm endeavoring to build up the churches, which is to build up each individual to have a relationship with God, to be a living testimony. Because you know as well as I do, when you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't need anybody running before him to tell everybody, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. The British are coming. The British are coming. He didn't need a Paul Revere. Why? Because his fame went out abroad about him because he produced results. People were amazed to see the things that he did, and none of them were special to Jesus. It was just the spirit realm that every single one of us are from. It's our world. It's the world we live in. It's the air we breathe. But we've lost sight of it. We've forgotten where we came from, who we are, who we're from. So what's in my heart tonight with all that's being said is, I want to turn this altar into a place where people can come once and for all and cast their care upon the Lord. Because the prescription always for a move of God is when people that are going this way, that don't have God, and there's obviously a reason you don't have them, because you're going this way. See that they're going the wrong way. Humble themselves enough. Because some people say, I don't care if I'm going the wrong way, this is the way I'm going, this is the way it's going to be. That's your choice. But for those that'll say, I don't like my life the way it's going. I don't like that I don't have any tangibility of God. I haven't heard God's voice in 20 years. Or someone say, I've never heard God's voice in my life. People talk about the presence of the Lord, and some people shake under the anointing sitting right next to me, and I don't feel anything. And then folks, it's not about a feeling. That's one of the misconceptions too, where we're trying to bring God into our world to make it become a part of the material world instead of taking our spirit and invading heaven and having everything change. But you may be saying, I've never sensed that presence of God. I don't feel like He's with me. I feel like I'm alone. And if you're in that place and you want to change, you got to turn, which is repent, which is humbling yourself and run smack dab into the grace of God. An earthly example that I liken that unto is, you can smell the cookies. You know they must be getting done. But you need to open that oven, don't you? And the first thing that greets you when you open the oven is this big whoosh of hot air with cookie smell in it. You don't even mind that it's so hot. And when an individual turns from a heart that realizes I'm going the wrong way, you smell him, you feel him, you touch him, and he changes you. You know, we sang this the other day at the church, but it really is a great song to sing. Maybe you can just join in and then I won't sound so bad, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Maybe some of you need to know the verse that goes with that. It goes like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely. Come on, sing that again. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, in the light of His glory, in the light of His glory and grace. Come on, bow your heads just for a moment. Father, I thank You for what's happening in here. Because for a moment, for a brief moment, we're beginning to look into our lives and do an assessment of our time, our energy, and our value. Is it in the world and with our flesh, or is it in the Spirit with You? Are we full of the cares of this world that come from being attached to the world? Do they pull on us every day, Do they distract us morning, noon, and night? Is there a heaviness and a burden that's on our back? Or is there a lightness and a freedom to express ourselves in God? Father, we trust you tonight to move upon these people and to touch their lives once and for all and forevermore. Someone just worship God for just a moment. Father, thank you, and we praise you for how good you are and how your mercy endures forever. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, listen to these scriptures. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 in the Message Bible. Close your eyes and listen deep within your soul. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus said, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. It's time for us to cast our cares upon the Lord. There's some of you that have been so eat up with the sickness that you feel like is in your body. You've kind of gotten yourself into this thing where you feel like it's so real. You're wrapped up into it morning, night, all day long. You think about it. You feel the pain all day. You're taking all your drugs all day. You're going to all kinds of appointments all week. Literally, your life is eaten up with it. God wants you to lay that care down. If you can't lay that care down, how in the world can it leave? If you build tangibility to the cares of this world, it'll just close out or choke out the fullness of God's glory and grace. Come on, we're turning our eyes upon Jesus. And what does it do? It gives you a new perspective and you lose your perspective for the world. Come on, anybody that's ever been touched by God, at least momentarily, something changes in the way that they see things. Let's not let this be a momentary change. Let's let this be a lifetime, a change in our perspective, a change in the way that our reality causes us to live day by day, where we give our allegiance as spiritual beings to God. Isn't this what Paul meant when he said, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit? What was he trying to tell us? The flesh will suck the life of God out of you, but living in the Spirit, being conscious of spiritual things, and yielding as a spirit being to God on a regular basis will literally cause grace to do everything in your life. Listen to this while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In the home where I'm staying with Pastor John and Susan, there's a plaque that they have, and I'm going to take a picture of it so that I can put it on my phone. It's awesome. It says, good morning, this is God. I'm going to take care of everything today. I won't need your help, so have a really great day. I'll say that again. It says, good morning, this is God. I'm going to take care of everything today. I don't need your help, so have a really great day. That's grace. If there's anybody in this room under the sound of my voice, you have care in your life. You're burdened down. You're weighty. There are things staring you in the face literally day by day, like Pastor Wayne talked about. Your mind can't even think clear. Why? Because it's literally absorbed into the world. That's why Paul said, I don't want to be unclothed, but I want to be further clothed, that my flesh, my mortality, might be dunked or swallowed up or immersed into the sea of God's immortality. In other words, be so swallowed up in the presence of God that I lose sight of this world. It has no effect upon me anymore. My body doesn't even get sick anymore. Can't remember the last time that I was. I was asked today about when's the last time you had a headache or a cold. What do you do? And I had to literally say, I don't want to be religious in saying this, but I just don't get headaches. I don't know what that's like. And as far as getting colds, at least it's been 3 years since I've even had a sniffle. I don't know. I've just been living in this grace and I'm not getting sick anymore. I just live in health anymore, praise the Lord. And it's wonderful when you lose sight of this world and you don't care about your body. You don't care about your finances. You don't care about this world. Sure, there's important things for us to do, but they have little value to you. Your value is not in them. Your value is in God. and they lose importance. And by doing so, they actually change by his power.